Alrighty, hey, if you guys can read, you can see that, Russ, we are in the book of Revelation. That's right. Hey, that's right. You guys know I get all wiped out there, I'm telling you. But we're not in the book of Revelation. We're in the book of Revelation. We always start off with a howdy ho. And that's right. This week, we're going to say a big old howdy ho. Keep up the great work. To Zita Eibensteiner from Sacramento, California, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Howdy ho, Zita Eibensteiner.
Right on. You guys don't sound like Southerners on that one. Yee-hoo. That's right. And then we always continue on with a current topic. Now, we saw last week, and I gave you a little teaser, in fact, just last night, I thought I was done with this. Lord willing, we're going to be in a part three next week. And that, of course, is the Bible prophecy topic of the mark of the beast. Now, what we saw last week, if you were here, here's how it's kind of leading in. Now, remember the premise we've talked many times before is you don't bring the big bombshell right at the start. You don't say, hey, you're taking the mark of the beast. No. We know that's coming in Revelation 13. But people will freak out. So what you do, the classic phrase is you start at the end and eventually, slowly, methodically, as people get conditioned to it, used to it, you work your way towards your ultimate goal. Now, what we saw, one of the biggest areas that's being promoted to receive some sort of mark or implant, if you will, into people's bodies was in the medical industry. You guys remember that from last week? Now, what we saw there with the videos there is the same exact technology that not just is coming, but it said there in that video clip that the same technology used by German grocers. Remember that? Transactions for food. It's the same technology that's also being used by nightclubbers in Europe making financial transactions. And it's the same technology that is implemented in the healthcare bill. Okay, as we saw there. And many people say, well, no, that's talking about pacemakers. Well, maybe it is. Okay, a class 2 medical device. We saw the video clip from the CEO of Verichip. He admitted that these implants are also classified by the FDA as a class 2 medical device. And that was the rub as we left off last time. They said, well, don't worry, though. I know it's kind of freaky. Okay, that's in medical bill. Okay, but don't worry. It's voluntary. Okay, see, that's always the classic rub, okay? Start at the end, work your way to the ultimate goal. What if it becomes mandatory? And that's what we saw with the article last time is, hey, whether you guys like it or not, whether I like it or not, it is mandatory by 2014 with our electronic health records that they're being implemented. By 2014, it is mandatory that we have an obesity rating that is connected with that, okay? Whether you like it or not, it's mandatory, okay? Now, here's my whole point with this, folks. It is so obvious that what this is doing, and that there's a planned attack working your way towards the ultimate goal, that, listen, folks, even the secular people admit what I think we don't want to. Let's take a look.
At the moment when a patient is scanned, the chip in his arm simply confirms his identity, so medical records can quickly be called up.
And your home ends in 8265?
Yes.
And Dr. Campanella is still your PCP?
Very good, sir.
But in the near future, the chips may become much more sophisticated, constantly monitoring the health of patients.
You can see where this is going, where Star Trek is not so far off in the distance, where patients that might be arriving to casualty areas will no longer have blood drawn, but just be scanned. We will get a whole set of vital signs and biochemical markers, and it will revolutionize how we practice medicine.
But campaigners warn that chips like this could potentially provide access to all kinds of information held about us, not only by hospitals, but by shops, employers, and more.
All technologies start in a neutral way, and all technologies grow in their power. The humble chip is going to be a million times more powerful, a million times more capable in 20 years. So, when you allow it to be embedded in your environment, and even under your skin, you'd better be prepared for it to be a completely different beast in a few years' time.
Now, that's a secular guy, and that's an interesting choice of words. Start your way at the end, work your way to your ultimate goal. Interesting beast in just a few words. Okay? But it gets worse, folks. This same technology not only has the ability to store your medical transactions, it's not only has the ability to store that information, your financial transactions, but folks, I'm telling you, this is just the tip of the iceberg of what all this convenient technology does. It also has the ability to track you wherever you go. Take a look at this.
There are claims that the chips could even act like tiny transmitters buried in our bodies, permanently identifying us and tracking us everywhere.
It would be the ultimate tracking tool, because there would be nowhere to hide, nowhere to hide from a technology like that. It could be used to track everybody, everywhere, at any given moment.
Well, that's exciting. But hey, Lonnie, I know that was a short clip, but what was the point there? A secular guy saying it could be used to track anyone, anywhere, at any time, at any given moment. But hey, come on, they wouldn't do that, would they? Well, folks, I'm telling you, the cat's out of the bag, or chicken, or whatever you want to do. Just pick your evil animal, okay? Even the CEO, we admitted last time, people say, oh no, these devices are not a class 2 medical device that's mentioned in the healthcare barrel. Mm-hmm. We saw the CEO, Scott Silverman, admitted that they were. But oh no, they're not working on technology to use this to not just store our medical information, make financial transactions, buy food with, but even track us? Well, let's go to the CEO guy and let's see what they're working on, Steve. Let's take a look.
It is nice to be able to keep track of our pets. But what about our family and friends?
Applied Digital Solutions could track human beings by satellite.
We're working on a product that we have called internally a PLD. PLD stands for Personal Locating Device, which is an implantable GPS for which our company owns a patent and can be implanted surgically in the clavicle area of a child or someone that you are interested in tracking.
Whose pet are you?
We better get motivated. This is really happening, folks. Can you put the pieces together? But don't worry. It's just voluntary. Lord willing, part three, we're going to see, you know what their plan is to start before they even get out of the hospital, folks. Get them in your kids. What? They wouldn't do that. Hey, you want to be here for next week because we got the video. Hey, let's continue on in the book of Revelation 3. We're in the church of Sardis. Okay, and it's the what? Dead church. That's right, dead church. You guys are so lively today. The dead church, and we'll just take a look at what's going on there. To the angel, the messenger, the pastor, the elder, if you will, the church in Sardis, here's what you write, and here's what you preach from the pulpit this day. Wow, can you imagine the bombshell? These are the words of him, it's Jesus Christ, who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, man, you got a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, dead, of course, we saw is the absolute key word. The whole theme of this letter is what's going on. And this church wasn't just dead, Irving. They were flat out stinky dead. They were a rotten, stinking corpse before Jesus Christ. And see, that was the problem. They had a reputation to be alive. They looked so good on the outside, but they weren't fooling God. Hello, he sees it all. He's the one in total control. He's omnipresent. He knows all things, okay? To him, they look like a bunch of dead, stupid animals in a museum playing church, okay? They look like a bunch of dead stars who had a light, but they had long since lost the fire, okay? And that's what's going on. And so what we saw is that out of love, Jesus, if you will, jammed six steroids into this church to try to bring them back to life. And as we all know, how many guys would say, having a steroid being jammed in your chest would kind of hurt? Okay, and that's obvious. So, hey, well, you're not going to like what he has to say. And it's going to sting, it's going to hurt, but he's trying to save your life. That's exactly what he's doing to this church, because, Lord willing, maybe if we get that far, what we're going to see is the hardness. It's awesome, man. This is a revival message to revive a dead church. Do we need that today? Slightly. Okay, and we saw the first needle that he shares and injects into this church to bring them back to life, hopefully, before they go out of existence completely, is number one, he is aware of their deadness, okay? In a nutshell, I think that what Jesus is trying to do is to get them to admit they got a problem, okay, because that was the game they're playing. Oh, we're awesome, we're spiritual. No, you're not, you're stinking dead. Okay, he's trying to get them to admit it so hello, he can fix it. They need to stop the charade, acknowledge their deadness so he can fix it. And in doing that, he calls two types of people on the carpet. Okay, and that's right here, folks. The number one, he called the unregenerates. The majority of this church on the carpet. They weren't even saved. Okay, is what's going on here most likely. And probably, if you want to play the numbers, 80% of this church did not even know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Most likely, folks, some, maybe possibly, they had dead people behind the pulpit. They had dead people sitting in the pew. They had dead, unregenerate, non-saved people on the church board. That doesn't happen today, does it? Yes, it does, folks. And we've talked about stories about that before. The second time, this is where we got last time, the other people that he calls on the carpet, tries to get them to admit the problem so he can fix it, is the indifferent. Now, these are, according to verse 4, obviously, I would say they are born-again Christians. But here's how bad of shape this church is in. No wonder it gets no positive words from Jesus, but only negative words. Listen to this. They didn't just have dead people running the church, if you will. Okay, but even the few people who were saved in this church were indifferent to the spiritual condition. I mean, that's bad, okay? And what we saw was we need to practically ask ourselves then, if we don't get up in the same route, it's not just how can a church that was once alive end up being run by dead, non-saved people, but here's the point, how can born-again believers become indifferent to the kind of need, the dangerous condition of the church? Well, that's what we saw, folks. It's a good old-fashioned word. You don't hear about it much today from the pulpit. It's called because they backslid. Backsliding, that's really what it is, folks. Somewhere online, I don't know what it was, but somehow it became the ultimate excuse. Jesus Christ stopped being your top priority in life. Next thing you know, you're indifferent to it. It's all about you. Okay, and that's what we see here. And here's the problem. Hey, backsliding can be fixed. Isn't that awesome? It's great, but here's the problem. Instead of doing what Jesus says to this church, he cuts to the chase. He grabs them by the shoulders. He tells them the truth about their condition. He doesn't play with it. He tells them, you're stinking dead. You're in danger of dying out. Wake up! It's literally the words he uses. No, we don't do that. And what happens in the American church today, folks, is what we are doing is not even confronting. We are actually prolonging backsliding in the church. And the reason why is because we are so focused on this. We're so focused on numbers. That's the new paradigm that rules everything that we do. That we resort to gimmickry, okay? And last time we saw the first way that the church is resorting and inventing ways to keep backsliding Christians to keep coming back to next week's show so you can jack up the numbers was in the area of this. They are conditioning people to seek entertainment over God. And we saw that in the area of music. Much of today's so-called music, which is supposed to be for the glory of God, has nothing to do with the glory of God. It's not just gutted of the name of Jesus Christ, but it's totally self-centered. Why? It exists as entertainment for you, to spice things up, to help these dead people to come back for next week's show, and we wonder why the church does not experience revival. It's crazy. That's exactly what's going on, but that's not the second sign that you are becoming a dead church just like Sardis. It's not just when you individually, but corporately, listen to this, to just why? Just to manipulate spiritually dead people into coming back for a greater attendance is when you start seeking, not just entertainment, that's bad enough. When you start seeking self-worship over God. Churches wouldn't do that, would they? Come on, you're crazy. Well, let's remind ourselves first, folks, first, what is true worship all about? Open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew 22. If you find Genesis, what do? A long ways to go. Serious, right? All right. Matthew 22, we're going to read verses 34 through 40. This, of course, being from Jesus. And he's going to lay it on the line. Hey, man, you can say, I can't remember all that stuff. Well, just remember those two things and you'll be a true worshiper of God. Okay? Jesus makes it really, really simple for us. Okay? Matthew 22, verses 34 and through 40. Here's what Jesus said. The greatest commandment, the classic passage. He said this. You want to know what true worship is? Here it is. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. I am always amazed when the scripture says that. Can you imagine how the audacity to try to stump God? It's crazy. Come on. Hey, God, who is Moses' favorite dog's brand of ice cream? Chicken. That's just... Dude, lay hands on him. That's right. Evil in the house of God. He says this, teacher, ha-ha! Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, cuts to the chase every single time. Here it is, folks. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Listen, it's not just with all your heart, soul, and mind. What is the prefix on every single one of those? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest. And the second one is like it. No wonder Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, the very first thing you must do is deny yourself. Because number one, he says, your focus, your love, your all needs to be on God. The second commandment, which is like it, still has nothing to do with self. What's he say? And love your neighbor. See, it's still outward focused. It's not on yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's it in a nutshell. Okay, so it's pretty obvious, folks, to answer the question, what is truly worshiping God? How do you know when you really are really worshiping God? Jesus clarifies it for us right there. It's when God gets your all, not all your leftovers. You are a true worshiper of God when he consistently gets your all, not all just your leftovers. He gets all your heart. He gets all your soul, Christian. He gets all your mind. Now let's flip it around and see what the antithesis to that is. And that's self-worship. And I'm here to tell you, folks, self-worship is rampant. It's being promoted and encouraged in the American church today. And the Bible simply, you think this is an old-fashioned word, backslidden? You ain't seen nothing yet. How about idolatry? When's the last time you heard? And when you focus on yourself, you're an idol worshiper.
Just watch me, Pastor Billy.
Well, that's right. I'm talking about elsewhere. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Let's see what the Word of God says about idolatry. Okay? What do you call something that gets more worship than God? Because that's really what it is, folks. And whatever that is, it's idolatry. Exodus chapter 20. If you find Matthew, what do you do? Go back to Genesis. Exodus chapter 20, classic passage. If you guys know it, obviously we're dealing with the Ten Commandments. Okay, Jesus summarized the whole thing. Love God, love your neighbor. That's really what's going on in the Ten Commandments. He even took the ten, got it down to two. And frankly, if you want to look at the two, if you do the first one, you're going to do the second one. So he's got it down to one. But here's the ten. And what's the first two on the ten? Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. Here's what it says. It says, "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Anybody ever been brought out of slavery? Slavery to sin, slavery to self. Egypt, this wicked, stinking world. Did God bring us out of that? So what's the logical response? Romans chapter 12. He says this, "So you shall have no other gods before me." Is he not worthy of our all? After all he's done? Oh, in case you don't, then don't do this. Because if you don't give them all, this is what you're guilty of. The second one. He says this, "You shall not make for yourself a what? An idol in the form of anything." That includes you and I. In heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. That covers all bases, folks. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments," i.e. give God their all. And for those of you who don't think that self, being concerned about yourself more than God, is not an idol, let's once again clarify the definition of an idol. It's the classic definition. How many times have we gone through this? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his definition of an idol is absolutely right on spot. He says this, "A man's God," here's who you truly worshiping, "a man's God is that for which he lives, for which he's prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, listen, that which stimulates, rouses, excites, and enthuses him." I cannot read that just once. I'll do it again. "A man's God is that for which he lives, for which he's prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, that which stimulates, rouses, excites, and enthuses him." So how do you know who your God really is? How do you know if you're guilty of breaking the second commandment? It's this, folks. Whatever it is, even yourself, whatever gets your time, whatever takes your energy, that which you are the most stimulated about, that which rouses you, excites you, is constantly coming off your mouth, that which enthuses your mouth, that is your God. It's called an idol. And if it's not God, you're guilty of idol worship. Including yourself. When life revolves around you, and your so-called worship to God is based on your convenience, your time scale, whenever you want, you have become an idol. Right? Who's your God? Who's calling the shots? Who's taking your time? Who's taking your energy? What are you excited about? That's your God. And if it's not God, it's an idol, folks, okay? And folks, listen to this. I'm telling you, it's so bad in the church today. Pay attention to some of the comments. Self is on the throne, folks. That's idolatry. Call it what you will. It's just old-fashioned. It's like backbiting. It's idolatry in the church. It's so bad. Listen to this, folks. I came across this website. I don't know if the guy's a pastor or a Christian or what. He actually has a website that catalogs all the excuses he's heard throughout the years or however long of why people cannot come to church services. Listen to this. "I had to miss church services because the kids wanted to sleep in." Excuse me, who's God? Who's in control? At least this person was honest. "I don't go to church on Sunday services because getting the kids dressed for their Sunday best first thing in the morning makes me cuss real loud." "I can't go to church services because I have nothing to wear." At least this one's honest. "I'm too hungover to get out of bed that early on Sunday." "I don't get up in time for Sunday morning." Really? You get up in time for all kinds of other stuff, including work. "I worship God at home when I'm alone. I've worked all week, so I'm too tired to go. I've worked lots of overtime. I'm too tired to worship God. I couldn't go to church service today because I had a flat on the car and didn't think we could all fit in the truck." How about you use Velcro? Duct tape? Here's one. "I just had this feeling I shouldn't be there." That's not the Holy Spirit. Come on. Tip of the iceberg, man. He had a whole giant list. I'd love to tell you the website, but you ain't going there because you're going to add to it. Okay, but here's the deal. He said, "The preacher moves around too much," one person said. The service is too long. The sermon is too long. It's boring. The whole service is designed for old people. The whole service is catered to young people. I'm too young. I'll go when I'm too old and don't want to have any more fun. There aren't any good-looking guys there. That's why I can't go. No, there aren't any good-looking girls there. There are no people my age, so I'm not going. I don't want to be around a bunch of Bible thumpers. Oh, here's one. I don't like the songs we have to sing. I don't like the songs the choir sings. The choir is too loud. The choir doesn't sing often enough. The choir isn't very good. Nobody can please you. Oh, you. That's the problem. The songs are too old. The songs are too European. Why don't they sing Negro spirituals? The organ is too loud. They don't play the organ. I'm not coming up there going to play guitars and drums. They don't sing the songs I like. It's too cold in there. Why don't they turn up the heat? It's too hot. Why don't they get air conditioning? The air conditioner's too loud. It's too stuffy. Why don't they open the windows? My wife doesn't go. Why should I? My husband doesn't go. Why should I? The pews are too hard. Hey, we're going to get those spikes. You just wait. I can't go because I don't know what time I'm going to get home. I don't like all the hollering and yellowing some people do. I must mow the yard. I have to wash the car. It's family reunion day. I'm not kidding, folks. I had to get this one in there. One person actually had the audacity to say this. I can't go to church services, quote, because going to church services gives me gas. All right, maybe you could stay home. You know what I'm saying? But watch the live service. There's no excuse. Oh, my funky, who's kidding who, man? Who's kidding who? Oh, I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Are you kidding me? You can't hide nothing from God. Sardis. Oh, you got a reputation on the outside. You're a hot, awesome Christian, but you can't go to church services because it really gives you gas. I could say more, but I won't. What are we doing? What does any of those excuses having to do, listen, with worshiping God? With what? What's the context? All your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Rather, here's the point. What does every single one of those excuses have in common? It's all about what? Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, not God. It's all about myself and what pleases me and what's convenient for me, not my Savior. And here's the point, folks. Guess what? That means you are your own God. You are guilty of idolatry because that's really what gets your time. That's what gets your energy. And honest, that's what you work for. It's all about you, what excites you, what arouses you, and what pleases you most, not God. And the Bible says you are guilty of idol worship. Now, that's bad enough, folks. Listen to this. It gets worse. We actually, in the church today, we encourage other people to do it. You catch that? We encourage other people to do this, and we try to infuse it in our so-called worship of God. What? And don't believe me, folks? Okay, what do you think is one of the latest rages in the church today? Is it really about Jesus? Is it about He being holy, 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 come worship the Lamb of God who is mighty and worthy of praise? No. It's about the new idol in church that's called self. Haven't you heard the phrases, folks? Hey, come to church services. You know why? Don't come and repent of your sins and get saved and born again and saved from eternal damnation and hell. No, no! People won't come. Your numbers will go down. Here's what you do. Come to church services because it's about a life enhancement. It's about being a better you. It's about having a great life for yourself. It's about having the maximum efficiency and having great health, right? And folks, once again, I've kicked this so many times, I'll say it again, a little disclaimer, I am not against trying to eat right. I'm not against if you want to take care of your body, okay? Because obviously it certainly works for some people in the congregation, as you can see with them here. Alright? He about busted my hands when I shook his hand. I'm still like, I'm having trouble turning my pages, Ed, thank you. But seriously, no, what? Hey, and folks, I'm not against it, okay? Because some people, obviously, they also need it. Okay, so you can see what's wrong here. Dude, I don't know what you're smiling about, because there ain't nothing standing firm on that thing, you know what I'm saying? Woo! I had to get that one in there. Hey, but you guys laugh, I tell you what, Rob's been working hard because it's a whole lot better than what it used to be, I tell you what. Woo-hoo! I think we all know what happened to Pork Chop. Get it? But seriously, folks, come on. See, here's the problem. We're out of balance. I am not against taking care of yourself, eating right. Okay, but here's my whole point. What should be the right motive if we're going to go through all that time and energy in the context of worship? The whole motive for us to be is a better you? Have a great life? Great health about you? No. It is God's temple. Yes, that means it's His body. It's His life that is to be used to worship Him with. Not the temple itself. If we work out, if we eat right, it's to listen, worship God more. So that this life and this body can run as long and hard and as efficient like the Apostle Paul and for Jesus Christ. That's why you should be. It's to serve Him more. It's to love Him more with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. That should be our motives. And we are to do that to worship God, not just for a German bod. That's self-worship. That's idolatry. If you don't think we do this in the church today, folks, let's get real practical. Let's really go to Midland. Oh, yeah, you worship God. You've got God, fool, dead, indifferent Christian Sardis. But see, you've got all the time in the world to read the ingredients and memorize the ingredients on a low-fat bagel, but you don't got no time to read the Bible. What do you call that? You can't seem to find the time to witness to your neighbor who lives right next door, but you'll drive 10 miles to go work out for an hour. You spend tons of time and research and popping pills and taking vitamin supplements, but you won't make any supplication to God and praying for the needs of other people. You won't give to the needs of the church or give them to the offering because you're broke, but you'll break your back. You'll work double overtime just to get that exercise bike. Who do we think we're kidding? Sardis? That's not worship to God. That's worship to me. Which is idolatry. Get this, folks. It's so bad in the church today that if we don't have a perfect body, if we don't have a perfect life, it's bad enough we make excuses. But now, because of this paradigm switch, it's all about me. If me isn't perfectly satisfied, and if me doesn't have a perfect life and a perfect body, somehow that becomes a viable excuse as to why I can't serve God. But it didn't stop this boy. Oh, he's awesome. Check this guy out.
Hello, everybody. I just want to talk to you a little bit about God, our Creator. I've been inspired to do this by God. God loves us very much. And, excuse me. God loves us very much. And no matter what's wrong with us, even if we can't walk, speak, or move, all men are equal in the eyes of God. God doesn't judge anybody by their hair, by their hair color, by their eyes, or even by their voice. I mean, God loves us all. Jesus, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. So that we may have life. We may have everlasting life. I mean, I can't explain to you how happy I feel when I'm in fellowship with God. I mean, God created us. He's our creator. Why not fellowship with Him and talk to Him and thank Him for the goodness He's done? But anyhow, please, fellowship with God. It's good for the soul. Read the Bible. Say your prayers every day. Every once in a while, you can sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Somewhere in the Bible it says that, but anyhow. Thank you. God bless you. Have a good day.
I don't know where I came across that, but I've been sitting on that for a while. And when I saw it with tears, preach it, bro. Little bro. You might be small, you might be young, but you are more mature than many Christians I know. Here's my point. I don't know who that kid is, folks, but he gets two thumbs up. It was just a random thing that popped up on YouTube. He gets two thumbs up and kudos for me. Now, here's my whole point, put in the context of our idol worship in the church. Not making fun of the kid, let's deal with the facts, folks. It doesn't look like he's got the most pristine health. compared to a lot of us. Doesn't look like he's got a perfect body, and I'm not making fun of him, but here's the whole point. What is just bubbling out of him? He loves Jesus Christ so much. And he's worshiping God with his heart, his mind, his soul, his all. He has a passion for the lost. Listen, he doesn't give a rip in this world who sees his so-called imperfect body and imperfect life. He's plastering on the world for the whole world to see so that somebody can get saved. Now that's worshiping God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. But we can't serve Jesus because we've got a ball game. We can't attend services because we got a bruise from playing sports before. No, you can't help out because here's what comes first. It interferes with your workout. Who's kidding who? We are worshiping ourselves, not God. And don't worry, ladies. I got an example for you too. If you can't serve Jesus Christ because you're having a bad day or maybe a nasty blemish, then, hey, let's see how this girl is giving Jesus her all. Let's take a look.
We've all had our bad days, right?
Lizzie Velasquez doesn't wear her heart on her sleeve. She wears it on her wrist.
They got me the heart charm. Faith is very important to me.
Five simple charms that represent the victorious story of what some might consider an uncharmed life of heartache, struggle, and pain. Lizzie is one of only three people in the world with a rare syndrome that does not allow her to gain weight.
I was called skinny bones. That was a really big one. Skinny bones, grandma, because a lot of people told me I looked really old. Pork chop legs.
Lizzie is 20 years old, blind in one eye, and has never weighed more than 62 pounds.
We knew she was different because her skin was so translucent. I mean, you could see all her veins, and she was just, I mean, she fit in the palm of my hand.
Lizzie was so tiny at birth, 2 pounds, 10 ounces, her parents, Guadalupe and Rita Velasquez, had to dress her in doll clothes from a toy store.
So these are some of the little doll clothes that she had to wear for a while because
a little so bottom.
A challenge to fit clothes to a body that doesn't necessarily fit society standards.
Walking down the hallways to go to lunch or anything like that, kids would stop and point at me and make fun of me because I look different.
Lizzie's the first to admit life hasn't been so easy.
I would pray every single night that I would wake up in the morning and look like one of you.
Lizzie says her parents never treated her differently, so she wasn't aware that others would.
I think by not hiding her or keeping her away from others, we just had her right out there in public with everyone else, and if people had questions, we'd talk about it.
So there was always stares when we took her out, but it didn't bother me. I mean, they could look for her, but I just carried her and did whatever I had to do as a normal mom, just taking her out wherever I had to take her.
An emotional journey Lizzie's mom documented in letters to her daughter. Letters about how doctors said Lizzie would never walk, talk, crawl, or even think. Letters about how doctors said Lizzie's parents shouldn't have any more children. Letters about the first day of kindergarten when Lizzie realized what lay ahead. Classmates immediately shied away from her.
There were some nights when I would go home and I would just cry and cry and cry in my room by myself, and I would never tell my parents that other kids were picking on me.
Lizzie says she privately endured years of stares and accusations of having an eating disorder before finally understanding her purpose in life as a messenger of hope and comfort.
She was told she wasn't going to walk. She wasn't going to learn, no, that I'd have to always feed her, that I'd have to take care of her the rest of her life. And to see what she's doing now is just awesome.
Lizzie is in college working toward a career as an inspirational speaker.
If I speak to a room of 1,000 people and I affect the life of one person, that's all that matters to me.
I'm very proud of her because I didn't think she would do any of this stuff. They told me not to expect anything, and she's doing everything.
But we can't get you to do anything because you can't find the right outfit. That stings, doesn't it? Exactly what Jesus is doing to this dead church, because he loves them. You're about to die. goes on to say in the video that as of today, there is no cure for her condition. She says, that's okay. She said, I would never change it. Because of all the opportunities, all the lives that I'm being able to touch right now, I don't feel like I'd be able to do that if I didn't look the way I did. Listen, quote, God made me the way I am for a reason, and I would never change that. Listen, if I can live my life the way I do now, so can you. Chrome translation, if I can worship God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, looking like that, with that condition, guess what? No excuse for you or me. If we'd stop worshiping ourselves long enough and get back to worshiping God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. It gets worse. Every one of these folks, once you veer off the track just a little bit, and you keep it up, it gets worse as you go. It's the same thing here. Once you get into this and allow it to be okay and somehow acceptable with this self-worship, this idolatry, it gets worse. It's bad enough we do this individually. Listen, this is where it's at in the church. We now encourage it corporately. Why? Because the new mandate is not spiritual growth. It's numerical growth. Listen. Churches are having a hard enough time with all the excuses people are coming up with to just attend church services. It gives you gas. I mean, they got to compete with that stuff, right? And since it's all about numbers, listen, you don't point out the sin of self-idolatry. You don't preach this text in Sardis. No, you do that, the numbers will probably go down even more. So here's what you do. Israel did the same thing, read the Old Testament. You pat people on the back. You don't point this out. No, because it's about numbers. You don't really give a rip about their well-being. You just want to jack up those numbers. And you encourage self-worship. Don't believe me, it's happening here locally. The Buffalo News article, you guys check it out. Kibby brought this to my attention. It's called Worship and Workout. Not workout. Worship and workout. More and more churches today are serving the body as well as the spirit. Pam T, she's one of the ladies, apparently, purposely wore a black dress to a wedding last winter, hoping a slimming effect could conceal the weight that she had gained. But pictures from the event revealed her effort had been in vain. I couldn't believe it, she said. I didn't know I was that big. The pictures made me realize how fat I was, and I knew I had to do something about it. Hey, who gives a rip about the loss? It's all about your weight. As a church member, she didn't have to go far for the fitness and nutrition help she needed. Her church offers a comprehensive exercise program and its official Weight Watcher site. The church also has a full gym, complete with treadmills and other needed fitness equipment. Teague 56, she took advantage of all of it. She's lost nearly 30 pounds since January. Churches are now offering ongoing free and affordable health programs in the form of exercise classes, seminars, and health fairs with experts. And their goal is to make their congregations healthier. That's their goal. What about God? I've said before, I'll say, I am not against taking care of yourself, but you better be with the right motive. Your goal as a church is to give people good health. How about being more obedient to Jesus? How about being more passionately loving Jesus? How about being passionate about these others? Oh, here's the concept. How about teaching them and encouraging them to worship God as He is worthy with all of our soul, our mind, our... What is going on? Idolatry. And we're accepting it, we're condoning it, and we're prolonging it in the church. And it goes on. These new programs are extended to the entire community. Not church members alone. The church has long met the needs of the community, said Reverend whoever, and the health needs of our community. Listen, direct quote from the pastor. And the health needs of our community are now among the most important issues they're facing. I thought it was going to hell. The church's foray into health and fitness is a serious response to health problems that plague the population. That's including heart disease, hypertension, diabetes, obesity. You know, it's almost like this is going to work well with the new health care plan with the obesity rating. And we're just going to go right along with it because that's our new idol. Anybody starting to see the connection? Resulting in lower life expectancies. At our church, we're not concerned about your spiritual health, but physical health as well. We want an overall healthy church, the spirit, mind, and body. What if your body was messed up? What if you were overweight? What if it didn't function? Does that mean you can't serve Jesus? Ask those people. Pridgen and other ministers are also incorporating health education and tips in their Sunday morning sermons. This ain't good enough for you anymore? Do you want me to switch to reading articles on the American Medical Journal? How would you like that? That's what these guys are getting, and they want it. It's the best thing I've done for my... That lady again. It's the best thing I've done for myself in a long time. I'm eating right. I have more energy. I just feel wonderful. It's a blessing that everything's right here in the church. Gee whiz, I wonder who you're worshiping. It's just phenomenal. You get to exercise with people you see on Sunday. Besides Ed McGann. That wasn't there. I just put that there for you, Ed. Listen to this. It's so much fun and addicting that when you miss a class, you get upset. But you got no problem saying church kids gas. Who are we kidding, folks? I'll tell you exactly what this is. It's a gimmick to keep the numbers high and condone people's self-worship. Because if you don't do that, you can't keep up the appearance, the reputation that you're a live church. And we all know the definition of a live church is to get the big numbers. You see the problem? It's exactly what's going on. Here's what's interesting. I was doing the research. Did you know I believe truly Sardis is doing the exact same thing? I really wonder if the health craze, which again, not wrong with it, if you do it for the right motive. But this health craze played a big part in their deadness. Listen to this, folks. This is a direct quote from one of the archaeological books I got. It says, the complex, you know what they had there? They didn't just have fabulous wealth. Lord willing, we might get to that later. They had fabulous gymnasium. They had one of the biggest health care centers in the city. Listen to this. The complex was over 5 acres in size. Listen. And it was characterized by a large vaulted halls for bathing. It was beautiful. It had a large open courtyard for exercise. Quote, it's one of the few remaining structures still standing in Sardis. There's a few other ones, including temples. But I believe the best, almost complete structure that is still standing is their gymnasium. I wonder why. It's almost like they put a lot of care into that structure, but not the spiritual structure of the church. Maybe they preach sermons about how people could be healthy. Let's go meet and have fellowship at the gym. Folks, I'll say it one last time for the sake of redundancy. I am not against eating right. I'm not against taking care of your body. But again, biblically, what is our motive? What should our motive be? Here's why I'm working out. Here's why I'm eating right. I want this body, this temple that belongs to God, that exists for the worship to God, to be able to run as long and hard and efficient for God, for the purposes of God. But people, come on. Let's go for what it is. That's not what's going on. It's about idolatry. All this time, all this effort, all this energy, all this excitement. It's about me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. It's about myself. It's about my body and my life and my health, my worship. And if you don't think that this is being incorporated in our so-called... It's bad enough we do this. It's bad enough we do it individually. It's bad enough that we encourage it corporately. Churches are now starting to have the audacity to incorporate this idolatry into so-called worship of God. Watch this.
Bring them in. Now we're going to take the opposite.
what we should do, Lonnie? Turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Romans. Chapter 3. Glad it wasn't chapter 15. It wouldn't have been. Yeah, you're worshiping all right. It ain't God. Do you see how it gets worse as you go? You open the lid, you slide a little bit. Bang! Here's what the Bible calls that. You're worshiping, all right? You're worshiping yourself. Then you have the double audacity to say it's worshiping God. Deuteronomy says this, chapter 27, verse 15. Cursed. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol. That is a detestable thing to the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:16, do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. Listen, in the image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman. Deuteronomy 12:3-4, and you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods. You shall destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship God with such things. But it gets worse. We're not only guilty, folks, of self-worship individually in the church, we not only incorporate in our so-called worship of God in the church, it's now become the new gospel in the church, which is not the gospel at all. You paid attention, folks, what the new gospel is? Haven't you heard? Jesus died to save purely by an act of mercy. He was holy, holy, holy. He has saved us who were his enemies, who were unrighteous and ungodly from hell. No, 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 no. Haven't you heard? Come to Jesus for a fulfilling life. Come to Jesus. He was murdered and beaten on the cross and died there to save you from a mediocre existence. Don't you realize that God wants you to have a perfect life and perfect wealth and perfect health? Don't you see if you just follow Jesus, all your dreams will come true, including the American dream? Tell me I'm not the only one who's heard that. Jesus Christ came for something much better than that. He did not come so that we would worship ourselves, but that we would worship him in response to what he's done. And the so-called American dream is not God's dream, it's Satan's dream. And the sooner we wake up that as Christians, yes, even here in America, I think that might fix a whole lot of things. Like this guy shares. Let's take a look.
The mantra of the American dream is to advance yourself with hard work, ingenuity, innovation, you can have it all. The frightening reality of the gospel. Jesus does call us to give up everything we have. And he may tell any one of us to sell all of our possessions and give them to the poor. But we don't believe this. If we form Jesus to look like us and be who we want him to be, then even when we gather together and sing our praises and lift our hands, the reality is we are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We are worshiping and singing to ourselves. We have a master who demands radical obedience. A mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives living out a Christian spin on the American dream. The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And it's more than having a nice life. It's about giving our lives and our families and our jobs for the proclamation of the glory of Christ to the ends of the earth. If we're going to live for the sake of 4.5 billion lost people and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids who are dying every day, they don't have food on their table, then that means radical change in our lives, our families, and church. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
We're not just off of plan A. How bad it is, folks. We're promoting plan B. Plan B is not the gospel. Jesus did not come to save you from a mediocre life and fulfill the so-called American dream. And here's what the Apostle Paul says about another gospel. Here's what Paul said about this so-called plan B we're promoting. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But listen, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said so, now I say it again, in case you didn't get the first time, Chrome translation, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. We are not helping people by not pointing out this stupid self-worship, let alone condoning it. We are condemning people. Why? Well, haven't you heard? Doing what Jesus did and calling his church on the carpet with their wicked behavior because they're about to die altogether, but he loves them. He told them the truth. No. Don't do that. It's all about the numbers now. That's a successful church. So keep your mouth shut, play the little game, do what you can so the backsliding people can come back to next week's show. Once again, this is what busts my heart. It's one thing for us to play these games. Again, as if God doesn't know verse 1. How much time? How much money? How much effort? How much excitement? How much passion is spent in the church today learning to be a better you, being in the best shape you possibly can, and it has nothing to do with Jesus, that could be spent on time and effort, money, resources, on sharing plan A, the true gospel, with those who are in danger of hell. And their bodies will be tormented forever and ever and ever. Oh, that we would have Noahs alive in the church today. People who would not just truly worship God, but people who would stop being so stinking selfish and just build a boat for themselves and start reaching out to the lost who are in danger of hell. Judgment is coming, and number one, I hope you're in the boat. Number two, if you're in the boat, I hope it ain't empty. It's time to get back to worshiping God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and not all of our leftovers. It's time to repent of idolatry and getting back to the true mission at hand, like this preacher calls us out on. Here's our third shot of steroids. We'll close in prayer after this.
When God said, come into the ark, you and all your household, Noah saw God close the ark, and the people on the outside didn't. I wonder if he slept those 7 days before the rain came. I know if it was me, I couldn't have slept. I know there were sleepless nights that I have. And I'm pondering the things of God and what He has showed me and what is coming to this country. Can you sleep? I don't see how you can sleep at night. The bingo halls are full, but the churches are empty. And you may be saying, Sam, but my church is full. Full of what? Dead men's bones? The casinos are full, but no one will give to God. Concerts are packed, but no one will praise the Almighty. We will scream and shout for a rock star, but sit quietly bored when hearing about God Almighty. We will sit through a movie for 2 hours, but we can't even pray for 2 hours. We will drive out of state for a game or a race, but we can't even get up on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday to hear the Word of God. And these are so-called Christians that do this. Not only is the world asleep and the fire is getting ready to come upon this earth, but the Christians are asleep. This is Christians that do this. They give God crumbs while they dine on the fruits of the world. They demand unconditional. open, but they can take their kids to football, baseball, basketball, wrestling, dance, circus, the fair, or just sit in front of a TV all night long. But going to be in the presence of the Heavenly Father is just too much to ask for them. We will work 8, 10, 12 hours a day to pay the bills and buy the bass boat. But we will tell the one who breathed life into us, 1 hour should do, God. We sit in church, but we are godless. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. I don't see how the lukewarm Christians can sleep at night. Before the rains came, I believe Noah couldn't sleep, but the world outside was sleeping just fine. They fell asleep. If it were today, they would have fallen asleep watching TV. They would have just gotten home from their favorite game or their movie. They would have been doing everything under the sun, eating and drinking and being merry, not knowing that tomorrow they shall die. You cannot say you were not born. In Luke chapter 21, verse 11, it says, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. In verse 25, it says, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You can't say you were not born. Cannot say you had not a Noah that did not preach to you for 120 years because you ignored him. He said, who is that man? Oh, that's just Noah. He's going to the church house. That's just Noah. He's always talking negative. That's just Noah. Let's go back to sleep. Oh, at least when Jesus was praying in the garden, when the disciples slept, at least they woke up. When the servants slept and the enemy came and sowed the tares, at least the servants woke up. But when Jesus Christ comes back, His kingdom will be likened unto the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, and the 5 foolish. And they will be sleeping, all of them. Oh, that we may open our eyes and see what is coming. But yet, we sleep on. God have mercy.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.